Turn again in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. That's one of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And we are coming to the close of chapter 3. We've been working our way through this epistle for several months, and we now come to one of the final verses of chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. I will read the verse, Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's again look to God in prayer. Father, we again bow before you and confess that we are in desperate need of your help. We often show our folly by depending upon the arm of flesh. We cannot do any good thing, said Jesus, apart from his help, the help of his Holy Spirit. And so we again make this our plea, Lord. Do not leave us to ourselves. Do not, Lord, forsake us. You have promised, Lord, never to leave us nor to forsake us. And can we not even take hold of that precious promise this morning and sense, O God, afresh that you have heard and answered our prayers and drawn near to us and given us fresh light with respect to your holy word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. God can use the smallest of things to accomplish his great purposes. He uses a small shepherd boy with a slingshot to KO a Goliath. He uses a small boy's packed lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands. And when we open up the letter to the Galatians, we have a small letter, 149 verses all total, and yet most would acknowledge that this one little letter has been greatly used by God. Some historians believe that the Great Reformation was laid when Martin Luther wrote his commentary on Galatians. A recent, more modern evaluation of Galatians comes from the pen of a man by the name of Dr. Merrill Tenney, and here's what he says. Christianity might have been just one more sect, and the thought of the Western world would have been entirely pagan had Galatians not been written. Galatians embodies the germinal teaching on Christian freedom, which separated Christianity from Judaism and which launched it upon a career of missionary conquest. It was the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation because its teaching of salvation by grace alone became the dominant theme of the preaching of the Reformers. It's a little epistle, but it's been greatly used by God. And as I mentioned earlier, for several months, we have been unwrapping this precious little package of proof. And what have we seen again and again is that this epistle is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is its main focus because it was under threat. There was a dangerous heresy that was abroad in these churches. And so Paul writes not only to show the folly of the other gospel, but also to set forth the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning we come to another verse in this little epistle. It is a centerpiece verse. It could be likened to a centerpiece on a table. And you can sit down at a table and see it nicely set with knives and forks and spoons and glasses and dishes. And there in the middle of the table is a centerpiece. You can't miss it, can you? Well, this is one of those verses in the Bible that's hard to ignore. In fact, in recent years, this one verse has received a lot of attention. And I mean a lot. It's become a centerpiece of study and analysis and even debate. In fact, it's not too much to say this. Battle lines have been drawn. Trenches have been dug. Barbed wire fences have been erected as folks have taken sides when it comes to the interpretation of Galatians 3:28. And if you read some of the material on it, it's like trying to climb a Mount Everest. A lot of material. And the question that came to my mind when I read through some of the material was, are we reading the same Bible? Some trump what I would call a full egalitarianism or an absolute egalitarianism using Galatians 3:28 like it were a sledgehammer. They would argue for a total, complete elimination of male-female roles in our homes and in our churches. They would say that Galatians 3:28 has become the interpretive key or the most definitive statement on gender equality. Some have even argued, in light of Galatians 3:28, for the acceptance of homosexuality. So I don't think it's too much to say in light of that, that Galatians 3:28 has become one of the most explosive texts in evangelicalism in recent years. But here is where everybody is agreed. Galatians 3:28 has something very important to teach. Dr. Gresham Machum, who taught at Westminster for years, a man who stood courageously against liberalism in his day, said this of Galatians 3:28, a great utterance of the Apostle Paul. Another commentator describes Galatians 3:28 as momentous words. Another adds these praiseworthy terms, Galatians 3:28 is a magnificent affirmation. And so we want to study Galatians 3:28, this magnificent affirmation. And I will give you a very simple outline. I believe we can glean from Galatians 3:28 three universals. Notice what they are. First of all, the fundamental differences that all men can witness. That's the first universal. Secondly, the prejudicial tensions that all men can suffer. That's the second universal. And then thirdly, the gospel privileges that all men can enjoy. So let's consider these three great universals that I believe can be gleaned from Galatians 3:28. First of all, the fundamental differences that all men can witness. In our Sunday school hour this morning, Pastor Bart took us back to Galatians 1 and Galatians 2. It's a key passage to build foundations. And when you open up Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, one thing you cannot help but see, and that is that God is a maker of distinctions. He makes a sun and he makes a moon. The sun is to rule the day and the moon is to rule the night. But there's a distinction between those two great lights. You have a distinction between land and water. You have a distinction between night and day. When he makes the creatures, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals, again, distinction. Some fly, some swim. Even amongst the creatures of the sea, or the air, there are distinctions, great distinctions. There's a great difference, isn't there, between a 2-inch hummingbird that might weigh 1/10 of an ounce and a 8-foot tall ostrich that weighs 300 pounds. There's a great difference, isn't there, between a 1-inch guppy, I guess it is, and a 500-pound octopus. And when God made man, when he made you and made me, he didn't stop using his wisdom and his power to make distinctives, did he? Genesis 1:27 is a key text with respect to this great distinctive among mankind that may read it to you if you don't want to turn there yourself to see it with your own eyes. But here's what Genesis 1:27 reads. So God created man in His own image, and in His image He created them, male and female. There's a distinction, isn't there? Equal image bearers, equal in worth and dignity, equal in responsibility before God, equal in accountability. But there's an obvious difference, isn't there? Male and female. Equal, but different. And I say all of that to prepare you for Galatians 3:28, because on the very face of the text here, Paul talks about differences. And one of the differences he makes mention of is that difference found in Genesis 1, that of male or female. We could call it a sexual distinction. And it's not a bad thing, is it? Because God made the distinction. In a perfect world, I remind you. It wasn't in a sinful world. It was in a perfect world where He made male and female. And everybody recognizes this distinction. Madison Avenue, corporate America, Procter & Gamble, from selling bars of soap to whoever sells Chanel No. 5. You walk into a clothing store, and there's a section for the men and a section for the women. They recognize the distinction, don't they? You walk into a restaurant, and you will have two different places to go in terms of washroom facilities. One for men, one for women. So there's this fundamental difference, isn't there? That's recognized at some level by everybody. Galatians 3:28 has more to say about distinctions among men. Look at the text. There's a triad, a triplet, three pairs of contrast. There is the male-female distinction. That's the last one he mentions here. But he begins with the distinction of race. Jew, nor Greek or Gentile. And in those days, the race, the human race, was pretty well divided into two categories. You had the Greeks and the Gentiles, and you had the Jews. And again, nothing sinful. When God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and marked him off as the man who would be the father of the Jewish race, He blessed him with physical descendants and entrusted him with that special revelation. When the Apostle Paul writes his letters, he often makes mention of this distinction among men. And he could write to the Romans and say, in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He looks the Jew in the eye in Romans chapter 2 and says, behold, thou callest thyself a Jew and boast in the law. Paul, in his early evangelistic endeavors, would go into Jewish synagogues, and he would bring the gospel to the Jew first. Acts 14 and 17 and 18 and 19, you see that as a regular pattern. But Paul would also bring the gospel to the Gentiles, wouldn't he? In fact, that becomes his main focus. He becomes the great missionary to the Gentile. And the churches of Galatia were, in all likelihood, consisting of people who were Gentiles, predominantly. But now, living in America, we don't often think in those terms, do we? Jew, Gentile, have you ever met a real flesh and blood Jew? But we can't escape distinctions, can we? You can't turn on your radio or your television or walk through a neighborhood and not get a sense of diversity amongst men in terms of race. You can tell sometimes just by looking at a person, different color of skin, or listening to a person, the language they speak, or the clothes they wear, or the food they eat, or even sometimes the music they listen to. The ancient world was divided by Jew and Gentile. Ours is divided by Chinese and Dutch and Germans and Greeks and Irish and Italians and Japanese and Mexicans and Jews and Arabs and Latin Americans and whites and blacks. Galatians 3:28 acknowledges or recognizes a sexual distinction, male or female, a race distinction, Jew or Greek. But notice there is another distinction that Paul recognizes here amongst men, another one that he highlights here. As I said, there's a triplet, a triad, and he mentions a third distinction, it's second here in terms of order. He mentions what I have called a social or an economic distinction. In the first century world, it was expressed most patently by two categories, the free man and the slave. But nearly every society in history has developed a class system or a caste system. In India, you have a caste system. When Pastor Bala was with us, I was asking him about the caste system, and he was telling us there's 100 distinctions within sometimes one caste. But we see distinctions, don't we, in our country? In the election that we've been all hearing about or anticipating, this new president, whoever he will be, you hear the word middle class. You have the rich, you have the poor. Money still creates distinctions here in America. It's always created distinctions. So looking at the world through Galatians 3:28, we see a society that is pretty much like ours, right? Distinguished by money, distinguished by race, and distinguished by sex. And we could say this is the stuff of everyday life. Every day we feel pressure, we feel influence in one way or another because of race, because of money, or because of one's distinctive sexuality. Walking through the mall or driving into a neighborhood, pulling up to a church parking lot, you can't help but observe distinctions. Sometimes even in the car we drive. Our everyday lives are shaped by masculinity and femininity, male, female. Money, how much we earn, what kind of job I have, free man, slave or servant. By race, the color of skin, the language I speak, Jew or Gentile. Here's the first universal of Galatians 3:28. The fundamental difference is that all men recognize or can recognize. But secondly, notice the second universal from Galatians 3:28, the prejudicial tensions that all men can suffer. Why is Paul talking about money and race and sex? It seems out of place in Galatians 3. I thought this was about the gospel. Well, he hasn't forgotten the gospel. Remember, again, that's what he's addressing in this letter, and the false gospel that had been bandied about by these Judaizers, these legalists, had created a racial divide. Gentiles were being told that you have to become like Jews, or you can't become Christians. Gentiles were being told they need to be circumcised. There was this circumcision party. You must eat kosher food, and you must observe these Jewish ceremonial laws and days, or you can't be a bona fide Christian. And even Peter, you remember. Peter the Apostle got tripped up in this whole affair back in chapter 2 of Galatians. You might remember Paul makes reference to that incident in Antioch where he actually confronted Peter face to face, eyeball to eyeball, because Peter began to pull back from fellowshipping with the Gentiles. We don't know exactly why. Probably he became afraid of the Judaizers or this circumcision party. And Paul confronts him face to face and says to Peter, "Peter, you're playing the hypocrite. You know better. You're out of step with the gospel. This gospel is not a gospel of segregation. That's not what it produces." And a polarization had taken place in Antioch as a result over race, Jew and Gentile. And Paul see something of that ugly thing coming to the fore, coming to expression now here in the churches of Galatia. Pride and prejudice of Judaizers, of the Judaizers, were threatening the unity and peace of these churches. And that explains why he puts the race issue on the front burner here in Galatians 3:28. That's what I believe. Notice again the text, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That's his primary concern, I believe. That was the great burning issue in terms of these churches. It was the explosive issue of the first century, dividing the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus had to deal with it. Paul had to deal with it. Today, it might be argued that the gender issue has become more of a focus and concern. But it's easy to see from our Bibles that these distinctions tend to polarize people. Remember when Jesus was sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman? There were two issues that came to the fore. When the disciples saw him, he's sitting with a Samaritan. That's number one bad thing. Second thing, he's talking to a woman. You see, they had problems with Jesus sitting there at the well talking to a Samaritan woman. These distinctions tend to polarize. Fights and squabbles, disagreements. How many have resulted over issues of race and money and sex? The people all over the world have been hated and despised and threatened and abused because of these very things. Listen to the prayer. These were real prayers that were offered in the days of the Apostle Paul. Here's a prayer that was attributed to a Greek man as he gives thanks to God. Listen to what he said. I thank God that I was born a human being and not a beast, born a man and not a woman, born a Greek and not a barbarian. Listen to the prayers of a Jewish man. Here's how he prayed. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a foreigner. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. You see, tragically and sadly, prejudices, pride, has taken these differences of race and sex, male, female, and economic differences, and all kinds of evils and atrocities have marred and scarred human history. Holocaust. Genocide. Civil war. Domestic strife. Racial slurs. School segregation, labor camps and slave trades, homes for battered women, the whole pornographic industry is a demeaning of women. Here's a testimony from a Christian woman who has suffered because she's a woman. I am a woman. I've experienced the scorn and prideful superiority with which men have at times treated me. I have listened to insults against my capabilities, my intelligence, and my body. I burn with anger as I've wiped the blood from a battered woman's face. I've wept with women who have been forcibly and brutally raped, violated to the very core of their being. I've boycotted stores which sell pornographic pictures of women. I've challenged men who sarcastically demean women with their humor. And I've walked out of church services where pastors carelessly malign those whom God calls holy. I've heard and been angered by sexist, yes, sexist, demeaning attitudes and actions, and I have been grieved deeply at the distortion of the relationship that God created as harmonious and good. We find pride and prejudice everywhere. Every country. Every home. Every church has in one way or another been scarred by pride and prejudice. Dr. Philip Ryken, who is the pastor at 10th Presbyterian, makes these comments. Consider the long tragic history of the persecution of the Jews, or the lingering effects of slavery in the United States, or the oppression of women in so many places around the world. The history department at many local colleges or universities will at least tell you part of the truth about these evils. The multiculturalists will base everything on racial conflict. The Marxist or the communist would view history as a perpetual class or economic struggle. The feminists will look at human relationships through the eyes or the lens of gender. As Christians, we reject these worldviews because they are too simplistic. But each of them has captured something of the problem. You see the problem? Pride and prejudice. Money and sex and race. Distinctions have justified segregation and isolation and exploitation and persecution. Men have despised and rejected others because of the color of the skin or whether or not you have a Y chromosome or how big or fat your paycheck is. And as a result, this world has become a very ugly place. You see the importance of Galatians 3:28? What have we seen so far? Well, the first universal, Galatians 3:28, the fundamental difference that all men can observe or witness. The second universal, Galatians 3:28, the prejudicial or pride tensions that all men can suffer. But thirdly, in terms of the final universal found here in Galatians 3:28, the gospel privileges that all men can enjoy. Notice that these distinctions in Galatians 3:28 are set forth negatively. He uses three negatives in the English translation. I think they are captured, but they come even stronger in the Greek translation. The negative is placed in an emphatic position. So right off the bat, he's got this negative standing at the very front of the sentence, but you have a triple negation. It's a strong negative word translated neither here in the New King James. Some translate it never or absolutely not. A good translation that I came across translates Galatians 3:28 this way. There cannot be Jew nor Greek. There cannot be slave nor free man. There cannot be male or female. Now some, as I said earlier, take this text and use it like a steamroller. And they roll it across the rest of the Bible and flatten out all distinction. Some have used Galatians 3:28 as a justification for an egalitarian, absolute egalitarian manifesto that includes even homosexuality. I read one translation that is taken that perspective. Here's a translation of the Bible. It reads this way. There is no distinction between heterosexual, homosexual, cleric and lay, white and multicultural. What a distortion of the Bible. So the question Galatians 3:28 poses, does it justify, does it allow us to steamroll, flatten gender distinction, race distinction, or all social and economic distinctions? And our answer should be, brethren, a resounding no. No, for the simple reason that would contradict the rest of the Bible, right? Galatians 3:28 doesn't stand on its own. It must be interpreted in light of the analogy of Scripture. And I'm sure you know when you read your Bible that the Bible as a whole recognizes distinctions. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. He made the male and female. Jesus made distinctions when He chose 12 men to be His disciples, not 12 women. The husband is called the head, kephale, head of his wife. It's patterned after Christ, who is the head of His church. Paul could write to Timothy in seeking to instruct him with regard to church practice. I suffer a woman not to teach or have authority over a man. That is the distinction the Bible makes. And it's not because of sin. It's because God made man male and female. So there is this male and female distinction. What about slaves and free men? Well, marriage was a God-ordained institution by God. Slavery never was. But when Paul instructs masters and Christian slaves, He instructs them in such a way so that they will live out the gospel. He instructs them so that the master will relate to the slave or to the servant in a gospel-like way, in a way consistent with Christian faith and love and patience and kindness and compassion. And that's why Paul could write a little letter in your Bible. It's called Philemon. It's about a man who's a slave master and his slave Onesimus who ran away. And when you ran away from your master, you could be sentenced to death. Well, Paul writes Philemon. He writes the slave master and he tells him about Onesimus. And he says wonderful things about Onesimus. And he lets Philemon know that when Onesimus comes back, I'm going to send him back to you, Philemon, but when he comes back, I want you to treat him as a Christian. And that very letter to Philemon has in it the seedbed of truth that would eventually abolish the wicked practice of slavery. D.A. Carson said, "Nothing can destroy brutal relationships faster than the gospel rightly applied." We don't believe there's a place for slavery. But not all distinctions have been removed in terms of that category, if you want to call it the economic or social category. You can't go into the workplace today and not sense a distinction. There are employers and there are employees. We still have management. We still have blue-collar workers. Most every business in America recognizes distinction. You have the president, you have vice president, CEO, you have secretaries and receptionists. When I worked for a mining company way back when I was going to Bible college, or was it the academy, I can't forget, but I was called a gopher. That's right, gopher, nice word. And I used to run around for these other guys and do all the little jobs. But there was a distinction. Not everybody was a gopher. And when it comes to distinction of race, Paul didn't believe that that distinction was going to be obliterated. Galatians is one of the first epistles he wrote. But he could write other epistles and obviously, holding on to his own Jewish distinction, he used his own Jewishness as a way to evangelize Jews. I become all things to all men. 1 Corinthians 9. And so here's what I'm saying, brethren. Simply this, Galatians 3:28 does not obliterate or eradicate distinctions of sex, money, or race. That's not what Paul is teaching us here. He was never intending to teach that. What it is emphasizing is our unity and our equality in Christ. This is the great qualifier or leveler of Galatians 3:28. Look at it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the difference, which makes all the difference in the world. You are in Christ Jesus. He's talking here about a oneness and an equal access that we all have because we have been saved by the gospel of Christ. I've called it this, a gospel equalization. An egalitarianism of privilege and blessing. He wants every Christian, no Christian comes outside of this perspective. He wants every Christian in the world, every Christian to realize the great freedom and liberty that she or he has in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew or if you're a corporate president or a janitor, a man or a woman. There's no distinction in race and money and sex. All are equal in Christ. The context here makes it very clear that that's what he's making reference to. Go back to verse 22. We are all equally justified by faith. Verse 25. We are equally free, as one has put it, from the bondage of legalism. Verse 26. We are equally the children of God. Verse 27. We are equally clothed with Christ. Verse 29, we are equally possessed by Christ. Verse 29, we equally are heirs of the promises to Abraham. We are all heirs in Christ. We are all children of God. We are all children of Abraham. You see, when it comes to the gospel, there are no distinctions. All are equal. Doesn't matter what color of skin you have, how big your IQ, how much money you make, whether you have long hair, short hair, the anatomy of a woman or the anatomy of a man, you have the exact same privilege in Christ. You have as much privilege as the person sitting next to you, sitting beside you, front of you, back behind you. You can draw as near to God as they can when you pray. You can put on your lips, Abba Father, just like they can. The black person is as fully clothed in Christ's righteousness as the white person. The woman is as fully accepted in Christ as the man. The blue-collar worker possesses the same Holy Spirit as the white-collar worker. There's no place for snobbery, no place for pride or prejudice, no. Not in Christ. We are all one in Christ. The poor Christian who lives on food stamps is as much forgiven and accepted as the millionaire who pulls up in the parking lot with his Mercedes-Benz. Everyone sits at the same table when we come to the Lord's table. Everyone partakes of the same food, the same drink, the same bread. Everyone is fully accepted. Everyone enjoys the full, free forgiveness found in Christ. Everyone wears the same garment of perfect righteousness. Everyone has the same right to heaven because of Christ. I like the way Dr. John Stott has put it. When we say that the gospel has abolished distinctions, we do not mean they no longer exist, but they do not matter. That's right, they don't matter. Something more important than the color of my skin, something more important than whether I'm upper class, middle class, whether I'm a man or a woman, that really becomes of little consequence in Christ. If I'm in Christ, the living God is my Father. He's not more my Father than your Father. If I am Christ, I am the Son and the Son of the living God. You can't pick up your newspaper, can you? You can't turn on your television without reading or hearing of tension and conflict. And most of the tension and conflict that people experience are over these very issues. Money, sex, and race. And even churches have split. Homes have split. It happens all the time. But it shouldn't, brethren. It's the denial of the gospel. When one becomes a Christian, those things take a back seat. There's something far more important than whether I am male or female, Jew or Gentile, whether I speak English or I speak Spanish. The great issue is, am I in Christ? That's the issue. That's the great issue that everyone should wrestle with. It makes all the difference in the world. Is he yours? Is he yours? Have you put your trust in Christ? Here's what's promised if you do. It's promised as much to you as it is to anyone else. You have forgiveness of sin, all your sins, every wicked thing that you've ever done in your life is all washed away in the blood of Christ. And you have eternal life, which is not only a quantity of life, but it's a quality of life. You know God. You are adopted into His family. According to Galatians verse 27 of the same chapter, you have been baptized into Christ. That is, His death and burial and resurrection have profound implications for your identity and your destiny. My friend, believe on Him and you will cease to be a proud, prejudicial person. You'll cease to be a sexist or a chauvinist or a feminist or a proud capitalist or a proud communist. There's no racism, no chauvinism, no feminism, no exploitation, no degradation of poor man, no special treatment of rich man. Not in Christ. No. You experience rather the deepest of unity in Christ. Look around. You see the difference, don't you? We are one of the most diverse congregations I've ever been in. Right? I boast in that. I do. I say we have a wonderfully mixed, diverse congregation. Race, blacks and whites, economics, we got poor and we got rich, sex, males and females. They even sit on both sides of the auditorium. Not the males all over here and not the blacks all over here and the whites all over here. Poor over here and rich over here. How do you explain a church like this? How do you explain it? There must be fightings out in the parking lot after services. You have to have people walking out on you on a regular basis. You have to have segregation when you have your fellowship dinners. There must be two different fountains. There are two fountains, one for people who are taller and one for shorter. Well, how do you explain that? Sitting on the same pews, right? Same church, same time service, yep. Same hymn book, yep. Same Bible, yep. How do you explain it? I got one word. Gospel. The gospel. It has changed hearts. Our proud, prejudicial hearts. It has that much power.
And brethren, I would commend you for the many years so many of you have adorned the gospel. Black and white issue has never, ever been an issue. Never has. Never has. Who makes what and who makes never has. I've never had any woman fighting for the pulpit. Maybe for the piano, but not for the pulpit. No distinction. And let's not think the devil wouldn't love to destroy our unity. He doesn't love the gospel, and he hates to see it when it's lived out. He hates to see the witness, the clear, irrefutable witness to a gospel that really does change people. Sin separates. Sin alienates. The gospel unites. How uniting will it be when you're in heaven, you'll realize every tribe, every kindred, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one hope. May God give us help, brethren, to enjoy our diversity, revel in our diversity, but never ever lose our unity and our harmony. May God give us even a greater refinement, a greater refinement, a greater appreciation, a greater desire to maintain the peace of our congregation as we live together in light of all that we have and enjoy in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you that the gospel of Christ indeed makes a difference. We are thankful for the wonderful changes you have wrought in our hearts and our lives. We are thankful for the diversity that we see and witness here in our midst, and yet, Lord, you have given us a wonderful unity. Continue to preserve us and keep us. May we never allow these distinctions to cause division and separation. We thank you for Jesus Christ and all that we enjoy in him. And may there even be some here today who become jealous for Jesus Christ and his gospel. May they run from their sins, the pride that has marked out their lives, perhaps the prejudices, even as they came in here this morning. Oh Lord, break in upon them. Show them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.